Well, I encourage you to open up to Philippians chapter 1 again, where we left off this morning. We'll be looking particularly at verses 29 and 30. And I will welcome up Dr. George Scipione, Pastor Scipione, to minister the word to us now.
This morning, we looked at chapter 1 of Philippians. And most of you are here this morning, but I see some... I looked back there. There was somebody just over there. They're gone. Okay. So I won't read the whole chapter again. I'll just read our text from this morning and then this evening. And remember, this is a missionary letter by the Apostle Paul and Timothy to Philippi, this city of veterans that's given special privileges by Caesar and by ex-vets. We mentioned this morning that probably Lydia, the seller of purple, first convert in Europe, was there. We mentioned the fact that the Philippian jailer and his family were there worshiping. This is a congregation that in some sense you get a little flavor for, that you know them or some of them. We don't know for sure, but perhaps the girl out of whom the demons were cast, which got Paul and Silas into jail, from which they were released, and they baptized the Philippian jailer and all his household. So this is what was going on at Philippi. Now, Paul, we mentioned this morning, is under house arrest in Rome. And people are getting converted, particularly the special ops, the soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's own palace guard. People are being converted. People are preaching the gospel, some to upset Paul, some just out of love for Christ. But Paul is excited. I mentioned in Galatians, which we just read, he's not very pleased with people that preach salvation by works. He gets that to, chapter 3 here, talking about we're the real circumcision. Where's real circumcision? Well, you can figure that out from Paul in Romans chapter 2, when Paul says, who's a true Jew? Anyone know that passage, 28 and 29? He is a Jew who is not one outwardly, neither is circumcision outward in the flesh, but circumcision is in the heart by the Spirit, and that man's praise is from God and not man. So already, Paul is saying the reality is in the Old Covenant, Abraham was heart circumcised. Now, David, those people in the Old Testament were converted by the same Holy Spirit that converts you and me. Now, it wasn't spoken of that way, and it wasn't as clear as God reveals it fully. So a true Jew is one who was circumcised in the heart. We could put it up today. Who's a true Christian? And baptism isn't outward in the flesh, but is inward by the Spirit. That's the true Christian who has been united by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power so that you are. You repent of dead works, you cling to Christ, and you're adopted, and you're now sons and daughters of the King. That's one metaphor. The other one is you're the bride of Christ, as Pastor was mentioning. So Paul's writing this letter saying, thank you, I love you guys, you're the first church. Imagine that. That's a high praise, isn't it? You're the first church that ever figured out I had needs, and you sent money. Now, I don't need the money because I work hard, but I'm grateful for it. And this letter's going back and forth. And I won't go into it, but Epaphroditus, remember I said, no tweeting, no Facebook, no email. You want something? No U.S. Postal Service either. What do? You send somebody with a letter in hand. And Epaphroditus had come, and the word had gotten back to Philippi. Epaphroditus almost died. Imagine that, delivering a letter. And Paul says, yeah, he almost died. But God had mercy, not only on Epaphroditus, but on me. Because if he had died, that would have been really bad. So all this is going around. There's a lot of personal stuff in this book. I'm not denigrating doctrine at all, but the doctrine's unto life. And these are real-life people, real-life church planner Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus going back and forth, and people are eager. That's one of the problems with email today is, click, you can follow Facebook if you want. I never will. I don't care what you eat for supper, okay? You know, unless you're inviting me over for supper, I don't particularly care what you had for supper. That's cool. I'm great, and you're excited about it, but I'm not going to spend my life, you know, looking, you know, at your culinary tours through your kitchen and your refrigerator. Okay, this is real stuff, okay? And in chapter 1, we see that Paul, this morning, we concentrated on verses 27, 28. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as a citizen of the kingdom of God, or worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, they had dual citizenship, not only Roman citizenship, but citizenship in heaven. And I hope tonight that Jesus is your commander-in-chief. I hope he's your king, because the alternative is terrible. Okay, no matter what nationality you are, American, Filipino, doesn't matter what kingdom here, they're all down. They're all gone. They're all going to be trashed. There's only going to be one kingdom that lasts, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's the citizenship that counts, the eternal citizenship where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession. So he said, I want you to be a worthy citizen of the kingdom. And that would have gone up in the minds of the Philippians. Oh, we've got these special privileges, you know, from Caesar and Anthony. And boy, oh boy, we're in good position. Oh, we have better privileges with King Jesus. They're eternal in the heavens, okay? So that's what he's saying. I want to hear. Now again, as I warned you this morning, future comings, right? Chapter 4. In the middle, at the end of this missionary letter, Paul kind of goes, by the way, Pastor Van Leeuwen, I want you to get Mrs. Jones and Mrs. Smith and teach them to get along. Because words got all the way over here to Rome is that they're not getting along. Boy, talk about a tough service, right? It's a little better than Ananias and Sapphira, right? Middle of that worship service. I bet no one ever forgot that one. Did you sell the property for this? Oh, you did, huh? Guess what? You lied to God. I had to remind Jehovah's Witness of that yesterday in Tijuana when we were. He said, you guys don't get it. The Holy Spirit's a person. Oh, no, no. He said, yeah, well, you lie to a person, you know, acts. Where's okay. So you don't even believe Jesus is God. Well, he's the Son of God. Yeah, I know, but he's God. You know, quote the Psalms. You don't know the Psalms, okay? Anyway. It's fun to take Jehovah's Witness to Scripture because, you know, I can give you a lot for that. There's plenty of JWs around here, okay? They probably take your solo five thing off and throw it away when they go around door to door and knocking around. Okay, so I want you to be a worthy citizen, and I want you to what? Shoulder to shoulder with one spirit as one unit, I want you to fight for the gospel there in Philippi and not to be frightened by your opponents. Because that's one tremendous evangelistic tool. When you are not frightened by anything that Paradise Hills can throw at you. Not cocky or arrogant, but calm. Okay? So if your pastor gets thrown in jail, call me. I'll come visit him. Okay? For preaching through Romans. Okay? In fact, I have a friend who's taken the doctoral program in counseling at RPTS, who's from Brazil, and they've tried to pass some of the same legislation in his state, São Paulo State. To preach against homosexuality is a crime. So his elders had to hold him back. He said, I'm going to start preaching Romans right away. He said, we'll get to it in time. Okay, that may happen across the world. So not terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you a salvation, that of God. Now here's our text for this evening. For unto you all here in Paradise Hills at Fjorton Evangelical, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up your word, it's your word and only you can apply it to our hearts. And we pray you will. We're desperately in need of this message. Lord God, help us to grasp what you mean, to live it out. For you have said, not only hearers, but doers of the word are blessed. And so we want to be those doers. And yet, Lord, we confess that just like we can't save ourselves, can't justify ourselves, we can't sanctify ourselves unless you work through the Holy Spirit. So please, help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let me start off and ask you something. I've just met some of you today. Some of you I've known you in the past, at least by name. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't like? Grant has. He won't tell you. I hope it wasn't from you. I'm sure you've all had that kind of experience. You know, Aunt Matilda gives you a tie for Christmas. And you open it up and you look at that tie and you go, oh, confess, I have a tie like that. I bought it in seminary. And it's Nelson. There's a guy named Rick Nelson. His father took old upholstery material and the tie. Okay. My wife hates the tie. She tried to throw it away once. Okay. I've given her permission to bury me in that tie. It's a kind of tie, when you think about it, it's that kind of tie. You either love it or hate it because it goes with everything or nothing. It's got all these colors in it, okay? You get this and you think, oh, man, what can I do with it? And the first thing you do is you try to smile and go, oh, gee, Aunt, thanks. Just what I needed. And already you're thinking, who can I give this to? Right? Come on, be honest, okay? In our sinful hearts. Okay? When we first got married, my wife was teaching special education. And one of her students, you know, multiple handicapped, all vision impaired, they heard we were religious. So they gave us, I'm sorry, this horrible picture of Jesus, you know, with crown of thorns. And, and we couldn't hide this blasphemous thing fast enough, you know, to get it out of the place. So you get it and you don't want it. Now, let me be honest. As sinners, even as God's children, He's given us what? The gift of suffering. And I think all of us are, thank you, Lord, here. We're kind of like Job, right? Take it back. Okay. Now, we're all Calvinists here, or we should be, okay? And what do? We love Ephesians, right? For by grace are you saved, through faith it is the gift. Yeah! And we go around, and we go, you are many. Hope you're not a caustic Calvinist. Okay, you know what a caustic Calvinist is? You can napalm an Arminian from 500 yards. Okay, you know, love them. Okay, don't you know? Our president, RPTS, Jerry O'Neill says, boy, some of these guys that come here become Calvinists. We need to lock them in a room for 5 years, you know, before they're fit to talk to another person. Okay, you're not saved by the 5 points. You're saved because of them. But, you know, people have to be loved into the kingdom as well as preached into the kingdom. So, suffering. This is what we're told. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to also suffer for His sake. Beloved, that's the gift that Messiah gives you. If you are the bride of Christ, you will get what Christ has given. They hated your husband, they'll hate you. How could it possibly be? Jesus said, a pupil will not be greater than his teacher. If they hated me, they'll hate you. But let's be honest. Doesn't it always shock you when somebody really goes after you because you're a Christian? It shouldn't surprise us. It is, and he's writing back to these people saying, look, I'm in prison, and you might expect that, right? We expect that of missionaries. If somebody gets martyred or if somebody suffers, we say, okay, that's the price of the gospel. But not us. You know, we're here in Paradise Hills. We're comfortable. No. But unto you it is given in behalf of Christ. Now, that's important, that phrase. Okay, because let's face it, most of the time, I'll be my own accuser. Scipione suffers for his own stupidity. Right? Most of the time I suffer, it's not because I'm doing what Christ would want me to do. It's because I'm doing something wrong. Or it's the general suffering that even non-Christians go through. It's a fallen world. Right? It's a fallen world. There's a heresy out there that I think, and I've mentioned this many places, the dumbest heresy I've ever heard. It's called full preterism. You know, you may not have heard it, it's a technical term. But what the full preterists say is, every promise of the Bible has already been fulfilled. Including, guess what? the resurrection. Think about that. Right, Jen? This is the resurrection. I say it reverently. If this is the resurrection, I've been ripped off. If this is as good as it gets, think about that. If this is as good as life gets. Now, I don't want to denigrate at all justification or adoption or the presence of the Spirit of God. They're wonderful things, right? But this, it's got to be better than this. It's got to be better than this. So even non-Christians suffer, right? And that's not what we're talking about. Paul says later, let me see where, if I can find this. My eyes are kind of giving me problems tonight. Which talks about suffering through the whole scripture, right? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, chapter 2. I have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, okay? Who, though being God, think it was wonderful for Jesus to become a man? No, you're right. That wasn't a promotion. Fully God, fully man. To become man was a problem. And then to live through his whole life. Was Christ's life suffering? Yes, it was. Wasn't it, dear beloved? Think of Jesus. I have a strange mind. You can tell that already from hearing me this morning. Okay, I think Jesus suffered through his whole life. Now, I can never prove this, but the kids enjoyed this at camp last week. See, I think Jesus suffered as a child. You know why? What did he have? Did he have a mother? Was Mary wonderful? Yes. Was she perfect? Good. You're not Roman Catholic. You know, because she's not perfect, right? Where were you? How could you do this? We went a whole day and a half. You know, remember, he's about 13. He's in the temple. And he's kind, much kinder than I said. He says, Mom, where did you think I would be? He could have added, I didn't leave Jerusalem. I didn't leave. You know, you left me. He didn't say that. Okay, so he had mother. What else did he have? He had no earthly father, right? But did he have brothers and sisters? You're nodding yes, right? He had brothers and sisters. What are brothers and sisters like? How many's had a brother or sister? Thank you. How many ever got blamed anything by your brother or sister? Said the same. Enough said, right? Okay, I can't prove that. I think Jesus might even got spanked. Not for anything he did, but I am sure his brothers and sisters already, and we know that they weren't believers, right? At least up until the time of Christ in John 7, you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jesus suffers his whole life. That's what we're talking about. The righteous suffering in the place of sinners. That's the kind of, it's been given to you to suffer for that. Now, Peter goes on. Now, again, that's another wonderful thing. I won't go preach another sermon, but Peter, John MacArthur Jr. calls him the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. It's a good description of Peter, isn't it? Because he's always doing what? Putting his foot in his mouth. You're not going to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Oh, all others, they'll forsake you, but not me. I'll be right there. I'll die for you. Peter, calm down. Before the night's over, you'll deny me 3 times. But I've prayed, you know, that when you're restored, take care of your brothers. And we know the story, don't we? Peter gets to write the book on how to suffer and come out looking like Jesus. Isn't that divine irony? You know, a guy who's so fallen that John has to include in John 21, he's still an apostle. Remember? Jesus, 3 times he confronts them. You know, and then, of course, he turns around and goes, well, what about John? And Jesus goes, Peter, I just told you you'll get your martyrdom. If I want him to stay until I return, what's that to you? I can translate loosely. Mind your own suffering. See, Peter goes, okay, now I'm finally going to die. You know, when I'm old, somebody have to dress me and they'll take me where I'm going to go. I don't want to go, to signify what kind of death he was going to die. to honor the Lord. He gets to write the book, and he says something very similar. I think it's in, let me look at it real quick. It's over if you want to turn. That's 1 Peter. And I think it's chapter 4. Yeah, let's pick it up in 1 Peter 4:12, because this is parallel to what we're studying here. Beloved, think it not a strange concern. Chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 on. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happening to you. Don't be shocked by this. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Nobody likes suffering. It's horrible. But boy, oh boy, when Christ is revealed, you will be in glory with him. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. See, there's the point. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, I think that ought to be capitalized. It's the Holy Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Christians shouldn't be murderers. They shouldn't even be busybodies. And if you're suffering for that, you're not suffering for the glory of Christ. That's your sin. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Hallelujah. But let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. When it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, that's a very interesting verse. We're going to be judged. We're saved by grace. It's all of grace, and yet we're going to be judged for how we live. And he said, think about that. On day judgment, who's going to be judged first? The saints. Once we're justified, etc., word's given out, then we sit with Christ, as we're told by Paul in Corinthians, we're going to judge angels. All those people who have dissed you and cursed you because you believe in Jesus Christ, they will be judged by Christ and by you. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now here's the line. Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Beloved, when you suffer going door to door, or when you try to love somebody at work who hates you because you're a Christian, God knows. God knows your faithfulness and the glory. So let's go back to our text. For unto you it's given on behalf of Christ. That's what it means. Not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Right? By grace, it's a gift of God. And we scream, yes, as Calvinists. Well, as biblical Christians. But nobody likes the suffering. Here's the confession of my soul, maybe your life. We are rightfully upset with the name it and claim it people, aren't we? That is heresy. Just name it and claim it. Are our hearts really that much different? Because what is it really saying? When God gives you the benefits, I'll praise him. But when he doesn't, what do? And I'm ashamed to say it, but often our hearts slide that way. That's really to treat God like a vending machine. Right? The name it and claim it thing. So, okay, I name it and claim it. I put it in. I pull the lever. And what happens? Out comes my supposed blessing. But what happens when it doesn't come out? Anybody seen people? I've counseled people who lived through those radical Pentecostal circles. And guess what? They're angry at God. You know why? Because if you treat God like a vending machine, you'll treat him like a vending machine. And what do you do to the vending machine when it doesn't work? God! I still have this picture in my mind. When I taught at Westminster out here up in Escondido, there was a time when they had a professional vending machine. And I can still remember walking into the student lounge up in Escondido and four students, hefting this big thing up like this, shaking it because the mechanism, one of those spiral things, it wouldn't fall out. So they had to pick up the machine and shake the machine to try to get what they bought out. That's the way people treat God. Or my pastor over here in Chula Vista, Roger, his favorite phrase is, people treat God like a spare tire. How do you treat your spare tire? You don't even think about the spare tire until you get a flat tire, right? And then what do? You take the tire out, put the spare tire on, limp into the garage, get it fixed, and then what do you do with the tire? Throw it back into the trunk, and you don't think about it the next time. That's America, isn't it? You never hear about God until somebody gets killed in action. You never hear about God until something like that happens. And then it's usually negative. Northridge earthquakes. That was so intriguing. I'll never forget that. I was around for that in the 80s. And it was a guy in the porn industry. Because everybody was going on except MacArthur. And going, oh, God has nothing to do with these earthquakes. And yet the guy who was one of the lead pornographers, because, Northridge was the center of American pornography, or one of them, producing pornography. And he said it right in an article. It was interesting. I can just see what the fundies are going to say now. God is judging. And there were priests and rabbi and everybody else saying, oh, God had nothing to do with it. The pornographer had more accurate theology than they did. See, we treat God, he doesn't come off the shelf except in times like that. Brothers and sisters, we can't be like that. We need to say, I'm going to stand with Paul. Because what does Paul say elsewhere? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and his fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord gives us this gift. Let me say it this way. If the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, if the gift of God is Jesus Christ, his grace to us through Jesus Christ, then it's wrapped in suffering. Because to embrace the Savior is to embrace the crucified one. He still bears the marks. As we're going through Revelation, it's the Lamb that was slain and that lives again. There will never be a mistake in all eternity of your Savior not suffering. The sufferings of Christ. It's unto you given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, that's a gift, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Brothers and sisters, often missionaries will write back and we go, whoa, they're suffering for the gospel. And guess what the missionary says to his congregation? You're not off the hook, guys. You're going to have to suffer as well. And rarely do we suffer this way. We suffer for our own sin. We suffer in general. And it's particularly. I remember I was trying to comfort a woman who was dying. It was an older woman. One of the most godly women I ever met. And I read Romans 8 to her. The sufferings of this life. And she looked at me and goes, that's not the sufferings that Paul's talking about. He's talking about gospel sufferings. I'm just suffering because I'm old and dying. Everybody has to go through that. She kind of knew her theology better than me. But the point is, the sufferings of this life, including all the pain, is not worthy to be compared. Today, remember? Beloved, think about this. Young or old, if you die tonight and you're Christ, remember the promise that he made to the thief on the cross that's just been made to your newest member. That's kind of interesting. Your newest member is a prisoner. By the way, if you're here, anybody visiting? For your membership class, you don't have to go to prison. It's just if you're in prison, you have to go through it that way. The bottom line is, the mark of the Christian is suffering for righteousness' sake. And it's not the missionary or the pastor.
The pastor's going to suffer. Of course he is. You know, we're going to suffer. The guys will suffer and go out and go door to door. But me, no, you can't be a Christian without joining the fellowship, not of the ring, but the fellowship of suffering. The world's all caught up in all sorts of things. Wars, World Cup, everything else. It's about Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can say this to you strongly enough. Do you realize that this community needs you desperately? It's a military center. I often thought living here, this would be an ideal place for an attack. Why? There's aircraft carriers out in the bay. There's so many personnel here. This would be a perfect target for a terrorist attack. But that's minor compared to the moral decay of our country. I got here in 82. America's finest city. They still call it, San Diego. That was the phrase. America's finest city. Well, I was here about a month and a half, and they found a guy dead in a truck down in the San Diego River. I go, something went wrong in America's finest city. There's prostitution here. There's probably a lot of people coming through in the sex slave traffic, coming through from the Far East. There's all kinds of drugs that come up through, Mexico. Look, friends, this may be America's finest city, but it won't save you. Christ is the answer. And so tonight, I'm just asking this. Remember this morning, be a worthy citizen. And you've heard this before. You can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. Can't do it by yourself. It has to be Christ and the Holy Spirit doing it. But that's what we have to say. You're salt and light. And if salt and light loses its saltiness or its light, there's no need to be here. You're here because San Diego needs you. Do you understand that? You are salt and light. But salt and light will be attacked by darkness and by putrefaction. I can't tell you how important you are to San Diego. I can't tell you how important, brother, you are to the Marine Corps. Wherever you are, you're salt and light. And God says, be a worthy citizen. And as a unit, and that should mean, fighting, you stand shoulder to shoulder, not frightened by anything else, because you've been given the gift of suffering for Christ. And pastor and the elders are trying to get you to heaven before you get blown up. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. Forgetting the things that are behind, all the works righteousness. He says, anybody had something to boast of? I did. I forget all that stuff. Hit the Damascus Road, dumb. Garbage. Putrefaction. It's all behind. It's all by grace. But grace leads me what? To strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I end with this. How can you do that? Particularly the case is worry. Okay, let's turn to chapter 4. But this is probably the best practical instruction in the whole book. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's promised in the last chapter. But let me just read chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. How do you live and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and do it well? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is near or at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, The God of peace will be with you. And I leave you with this final word. How are you going to take this gift of suffering, the gift of Christ wrapped in suffering? Threefold. Think of it this way. Think of a three-legged stool. The top, peace of God. What holds up a three-legged stool? Those three legs. What's the first leg? Your heart. Your heart. Be anxious about nothing. Worry. Don't worry. Be in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. A grateful heart instead of a grumbling heart. Grateful that Christ has paid for your sins, that you've been adopted into the family, that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, that He will never leave you. Don't complain like the Jews in the wilderness. Have a grateful heart. A heart that is grateful instead of grumbling. The second thing, finally, brothers, and of course, let me get back up. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God doesn't come through pills or through exercises or through yoga. It comes through prayer with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because all things come from the hand of your loving Father. Right? You know this as parents. When your kids go, I don't want to eat this. You go, no dessert until you eat what Mom cooked. Eat it. And do it gratefully. Don't play hockey with your peas. This is eating.
Thank you.
Okay. A grateful heart. Second thing. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good reputation, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Not only a heart that's grateful instead of grumbling, what? A mind that is disciplined instead of the dumpster. Any of you have dogs? No dog. You walk the dog? Yeah? Owner? No? He walks the dog. He don't walk the dog. Okay. On the leash or off the leash? Why on the leash? It'll run away. Or, worse than that, it's a dog, right? What do dogs eat? Well, I don't want to go there. That's biblical, right? Peter, as a dog returns to its owner, right? You put that dog on a chain because you want that dog to know that you're the master. And so you have to have a mind that's disciplined instead of in the dumpster. No, can't go there. Is it true, lovely? Think on those things. You have all scripture. You have church history. You're in San Diego. The place of wonderful sunsets. There's so many beautiful things to think about, okay? So a heart that's grateful, not grumbling. A head, a mind that is thinking pure thoughts, not evil thoughts. And then finally, what? The things that you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice that. The peace of God comes where? From God Himself. Now, how... Okay, so heart, head, and hands. Okay, when you worry, you don't do what you should be doing. Now again, this works for worry, but everything else. How are you going to get through suffering and persecution and accept the gift of Christ wrapped in suffering? This way. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And the God of peace. Three-legged stool. I like the illustration because take anyone away and what happens to the stool? It falls down. And so hands that are what? Busy in doing the Lord's work instead of being idle. And then says the God of peace. And I just leave you with this. How strong is Jesus? I've pointed this out to people. One particular instance should seal this for you. Old Testament. Remember Hezekiah? Everybody remember Hezekiah, the good king? You remember? Anybody? All remember it? And he got surrounded one time toward the end of his rule by a bunch of Assyrians. You remember that? Sennacherib, exactly. And what did Sennacherib do? He badmouthed God, didn't he? And what's Hezekiah do? He takes the letter before the Lord, not because he thinks the Lord didn't know it, but he goes, look what this pagan said. Look what he's doing. He's putting our modern language, he's trash talking you. And what happened? Someone tell us what happened. After he prayed and took that before God, what did God do? Anybody? What? He destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. Do you know how many that is? That was about the active duty Marine Corps a while ago. One night. Now, let me ask you this, which made me think. Who did that? Who said that? It was Jesus. That's right. It's the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm sorry, all tip hats to the Marines or anybody else. There are no special op. One soldier could have gone through and killed 185,000 guys in one night. That's Jesus. That's how strong the God of peace is. So, pause it. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Tonight, when you go to bed, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will be on guard duty to guard you. And there's no perimeter keeper like Jesus Christ. If he can single-handedly do 185,000 Assyrians, he can take care of anybody. That's the God that you serve. And so when he says, suffer, and you go, I don't like it. Okay. You don't like it. I know you don't like it. But if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Not that you earn it. But the point of the matter is, when you put on the Marine Corps or Bogdal, you know, put on the armies, you're the enemy. You're a target. Why? Because you are identified with Christ. That's a high privilege. So, will you accept? Will you accept that gift of God? I trust that you have. As you said, most of you have been baptized this morning. You children, you need to embrace Christ as covenant children and love him on your own. It's wonderful to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but you're not saved automatically. Your faith has to be on him. And that God can take care of you. That God can take care of you. And Paul said elsewhere, I keep saying I'll end with this, but remember what Paul says when he's defending to another church, the Corinthians. Okay, you want me to boast? Okay, you're driving me crazy, but I'll do it. You know, this is silly. And then he goes on telling all the visions and everything else he experienced. But then how's the end? But I've come to the point, after three times asking God to take away the thorn in the flesh from Satan that was given to me to keep me humble, because I had been where? In the body or out, I don't know, but I was in the third heaven and I heard stuff. Paul had stuff happen to him that none of the other apostles that we know of. He went to heaven and heard things. He said, I can't tell you. And just to keep me humble, God sent a messenger of Satan. And three times I asked the Lord, please remove this. And after three, he goes, I get the picture, Lord. You're not going to take it away, are you? You're going to give me grace to suffer through this. So then he says, rather, I rejoice in my weakness, because my weakness points to Christ. Or as he said earlier in the book, when we came into Macedonia, I thought we were going to die. We definitely had the sentence of death written in our bodies. But God did this so that we would trust in him who raises the dead and not ourselves. And secondly, so we could comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted. I don't like suffering any more than you do, but it is a gift of God. You can't embrace your Savior if you don't embrace the suffering. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless us and keep us. This is tough stuff, but by your grace, we can get it and we can glory in it, Lord. Help us not just to limp through the Christian life, but Lord, to love it and embrace the tough parts as well as the perks. Lord, we will reign with you if we suffer with you. And Lord, as you taught me many years ago, when someone was trying to get me fired in a Christian context, and I was pitying myself, and Lord, you convinced me, if the Son of God could not live through this life without suffering, and I'm a sinner, how could I expect that I would ever get through life without suffering? And Lord, these wild Pentecostals, Lord, forget that you've said that yes, you'll have 100 times more in this life, family, land, and everything, but along with it, persecutions. Lord, you're not some slick salesman who says, come to me and all will be well this side of the new heavens and new earth. Lord, we want to be identified with you. So give us the grace and the ability to suffer, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's finish the service tonight by standing together and singing Psalm 134, 1 through 3 on page 301. And then we'll receive the benediction. Then Pastor will come and complete our teaching for the evening. That Paul gives to the Philippians at the end of this book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and forever. Amen.